And join me in prayer. Father, as our children leave, we pray that your Spirit would go with them, that you would speak to their minds and their hearts, drawing them ever closer to yourself, revealing yourself to them through your word, and through the words and the actions of our members who are teaching them. Fill those leaders with your Spirit, we pray. For there's nothing we desire more than that our children would know you, and they would walk with you, and they would become like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray the same thing for us. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from us, but we ask instead that you would send your Spirit in fullness. Not because we deserve it, certainly we don't. But in our weakness, we cry out for your strength. And we pray that you would manifest your truth to us and yourself to us. So that we might receive you fully. And we might be filled with your Spirit. So that the world around us might see Jesus in us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Have you ever been out in a lightning storm? I'm sure your mothers didn't want you to go out in the lightning storm. But I have vivid childhood memories growing up in Arizona of the lightning storms in the desert. I mean, they were huge. Bolts of lightning streaking across the entire expanse of the sky. Brilliant flashes of light that almost made the dark night seem like the sun was rising. And when I saw them, I would almost hold my breath and wait for the crack and the roll of the thunder. And for a moment there on the desert, I would stand between the lightning and the thunder. And I think that's what it must have been like for Jesus' disciples in the very beginning. I mean, the lightning had struck. Jesus had risen from the dead. His disciples had seen him with their own eyes. They had actually watched Jesus disappear into the clouds of heaven on the day of ascension. But the thunder had not yet come down. I mean, that was about to happen on the day of Pentecost, when the resurrected Jesus Christ from his high and holy place would pour out his Spirit into their lives. But right at the beginning, they were standing in a gap. A gap between the promise of power from on high and the reality of that power filling their lives and overflowing into the world. I mean, maybe you know what that feels like. I mean, haven't you read the stories in the Bible? Say in the book of Acts and sensed a gap between those stories and your own personal story? I mean, they seem so full of God's presence. And sometimes we feel so empty. I mean, they sing for joy in a prison cell. And we often struggle with contentment in a land of plenty. I mean, they're bold in witness. But we're so awkward and shy. They gladly sell their possessions and give to meet each other's needs. We sometimes don't even get close enough to each other to know what each other's needs are. And then when we do, it's so hard to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. I mean, if we're honest, if we can be honest with ourselves, don't we sometimes wonder, am I missing something? And there are people in our evangelical churches who will say, yes, you are. And they'll tell us what we're missing. You're missing the baptism of the Spirit, they will say. Oh, you may have been born again from above. You've invited Jesus into your life as your Savior, and you've been baptized in water. But you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need a second, higher blessing from God. And until you receive that baptism of the Spirit, you will continue to experience this lack of power, this gap between the biblical stories and your personal story. I mean, have you ever heard anything like that? I mean, I sure have. It's standard teaching in the Pentecostal and charismatic churches and many churches in the holiness movement as well. And let me say right up front, though I'm going to have more to say, in spite of their sincere intentions, I believe our Pentecostal and holiness brothers and sisters are making a theological mistake. They're dividing what the Bible does not divide. And as a result, they're creating two different levels of Christian experience and two different centers for the Christian life. See, one center is Jesus, from whom we receive forgiveness and life eternal. And the other center is the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us power in our Christian living. So we need to go to Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. But we need to go to the Spirit for the fullness of our experience and to reach those higher levels of Christian living. But honestly, I don't think the Bible speaks in this divided way. It doesn't divide the work of the Spirit and the work of Jesus in our lives. And this is especially true in the writing and the thinking of the Apostle Paul. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, for example. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how many of these spiritual blessings have we been blessed with in Christ Jesus? Is it some of the spiritual blessings? I mean, maybe the first stages of spiritual blessing, forgiveness of sins, but not power from on high? No, every spiritual blessing, every blessing of the Spirit is given to us from the Father and in Jesus Christ. In fact, that phrase, in Jesus Christ or in Christ, happens to be one of the Apostle Paul's favorite phrases. I mean, he uses it 164 times in his letters. I mean, there's no other phrase that compares. Because it's Paul's primary way of talking about what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be a Christian. It's to be united with Jesus Christ like vine and branches. So that His life flows into you and through you. So that it's no longer your life that you live alone, Galatians 2:20. But it's actually Christ's life in you. And that life flowing in you and through you is sometimes called by Paul the life of Christ. And sometimes it's called the life of the Spirit. It's called being filled with the Spirit. In fact, Paul does not make a clear and consistent distinction between the presence of Christ in our lives and the presence of the Holy Spirit. To have Christ in me is to have His Spirit, and to have His Spirit is to have Jesus living within me. Now why? Because God is one. And in the mystery of the triune God, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are distinct as persons, but they are never separated as beings. See, all the persons we meet and know, human persons, the persons are distinct and the beings are separated. But that's not the way it is within the triune God. That the personhood of God and the eternal relationships between the persons exist, if you will, within the one being of God. Which means that all of God is always involved in all of God's actions as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So every spiritual blessing we receive from God comes from the Father through the Son and through our union with the Son, which is accomplished in our lives or created in our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. See, it's the Spirit of Christ who raises us to new life in Christ, which is pictured in our baptism. It's the Spirit who then forms Christ in us, in our character, and makes us like Jesus Christ. It's by the presence of the Spirit of Christ that Jesus lives in us and we live in Him. There is no separation between the Spirit and Christ in all the works of salvation. So, if that's true, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And how do we experience it? And maybe more personally, have you experienced it? You might be surprised to learn that the phrase baptized in the Spirit occurs only 7 times in the entire New Testament. 4 times in the Gospel, twice in the book of Acts, and then once in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And of those 7 references, 5 are the same promise. John baptized with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then the remaining 2 references declare the fulfillment of that promise. I mean, in Acts chapter 1, for example, which was just read to us, Jesus says to his disciples, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you will receive power. My empowering presence to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even the ends of the earth. As I am raised into the clouds not to be seen again, so I will send my empowering presence to you to give you the power to be my witnesses. And then Jesus commands his disciples to go back into Jerusalem and wait for the promised Spirit. And a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, the promise is fulfilled. The Spirit of God descends upon them in power, and there's this mighty rushing wind. And remember, the word in Old Testament and New Testament for Spirit is the word for breath or wind. So it's the picture of the wind. This mighty rushing wind comes into the room, and there are this flame that separates like tongues of fire over each of them. And they began to speak in languages they never learned. The words are just rising up and flowing out of them. And then they spill out into the streets and they start preaching the gospel in those languages that they didn't learn. And people, I mean, they're gathering around and they're amazed and they're saying, what's going on? What is this? And Peter, he stands up to preach. And he says, this is what was promised by the prophets. Then he quotes the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour forth my Spirit and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And there will be signs and wonders. So what is the baptism of the Spirit? Well, first and foremost, it is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The baptism of the Spirit is that great historic event that marked the coming of the new age. The age of salvation in Christ, the age that was promised by the prophets in which God's Spirit would come in a new and powerful way. He'd be poured out on Jew and Gentile alike, and they would be changed from the inside out. You see, Jesus had come. And he had died on the cross, defeating the power of sin and death over human life. And then he had risen from the dead, and he had ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty as God's Messiah, his King, from whence he would someday come to judge the living and the dead. And from that high and holy place, he poured out the promised Holy Spirit on all those who received his salvation, believing in him. So the baptism of the Spirit is what happened on the day of Pentecost. But what happened on the day of Pentecost did not stop there, did it? No, it continued to happen. In Acts chapter 11, for example, with Cornelius. And in Acts 15, Peter, who's speaking before the Jerusalem council, gathered to try to figure out what to do about the fact that salvation seems to be going beyond the Jews. Peter says this, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, just as he did upon us Jews at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" You see, it happened again, Peter said. Cornelius and his family, uncircumcised Jews, they heard the gospel and they believed. And when they believed, God sent his Holy Spirit upon them and in them. He baptized them in the Spirit just like he did to us. So we baptized them in water. Now, listen to the final occurrence of the phrase baptized in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul writes, "For by one Spirit," or "in one Spirit," it's the same phrase when we speak of baptized in the Spirit and in Greek. "For in one Spirit," Paul writes, "we were all baptized into one body." You see, in this verse, Paul declares that we are all baptized in the Spirit. And not only that, he tells us that our baptism occurred at the beginning of our Christian lives. Because it was by our baptism that in the Spirit that we were united with Christ and we became members of the body of Christ. And in a sense, it's the way we became Christians. So what do we learn from all these seven references about the baptism of the Spirit? Well, we learn that the first baptism of the Spirit was an event that marked the beginning of the Christian church. And we also learn that the continuing baptism of the Spirit, which we all receive, marks the beginning of every Christian life. It's by the baptism of the Spirit that we are born again from above and we're united to Jesus Christ like vine and branches. We become members of his body filled with his Spirit. Now can you see why theologically? We cannot separate the baptism of the Spirit from Jesus or from our conversion. That we can't separate it from the beginning of the Christian life. That's the theology. And it's true. But there's a problem, I think. And it's the problem with which this sermon began. It's the problem of the gap. And it goes something like this. If the baptism of the Spirit is something that has already happened to every true believer, which it is, then why are the experiences associated with the baptism of the Spirit in the Bible so often foreign to us? And I'm not just talking primarily about the miraculous experiences. Because if you read the book of Acts carefully, you will find that those miraculous experiences, like speaking in tongues or working miracles, did not happen to every new believer when they were baptized in the Spirit. But what all New Testament believers did share was an experience of the empowering presence of God coming into their lives. The power of God to witness. The power of God to live the resurrected, born again life. The power of God to hear and to receive and understand his word. The power of God to proclaim his word and to love one another sacrificially. See, the baptism of the Spirit in Scripture, he is always associated with the empowering presence of God in our lives. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what Paul says about the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul speaking. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Well, are you so foolish then? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal, maturity in the Christian life, by human effort? See, apparently what had happened is that some Jewish Christians had come into the church in Galatia, which Paul had founded. And they were teaching the people that they had to obey the Old Testament laws to be fully Christian. They had to be circumcised. They had to eat the kosher foods as commanded in the Old Testament. So Paul, to address this, he says to them, let me ask you just one question. I mean, how did your Christian life begin? Did it begin by obeying the law? Or did it begin when you believed the gospel? Do you remember the day when you first received the Holy Spirit? Think about that. How did that happen? Well, the Christian life needs to continue the way it began. It needs to continue in the Spirit, not under the law. But did you notice that Paul's whole argument depends on the ability of the Galatians to remember receiving the Holy Spirit? See, when adults in the New Testament are baptized in the Spirit upon believing in Jesus, something happens. I mean, they're changed, and they know it. If anyone is in Christ, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he is a new creation. I mean, the old has gone, the new has come. In Romans 6, Paul says, we have all been buried with Christ into our baptism. We have died to our old way of life, and we've been raised by the power of the Spirit. We've been born again. We're alive to God in a whole new way. Therefore, since we know that, since it's a reality, we can live this life by the power of the indwelling Spirit. So do you see that there's a reason why our charismatic brothers and sisters teach that the baptism of the Spirit comes after conversion? I don't think they're theologically correct, but they have a point. And the point is, there seems to be something missing in our experience of the Spirit of God. That there seems to be a gap between what the Bible describes life in the Spirit is like and what we are experiencing. I mean, let me give you a picture. This is a container with water, and this is a sponge. Now, you don't have to say that yet. To baptize, baptizo in Greek, literally means to dip. To immerse. It could be used of dipping a piece of cloth in dye that contained water. You baptizo and it comes out a different color. So what happens when I immerse, I dip this, I baptizo this sponge in the water? Yeah, it fills up. And it fills up to overflowing. Now with that picture in your mind, I want you to listen to Acts chapter 2 again. Well, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and they were praying. And suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when the first believers were first baptized in the Spirit, the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it turns out that that phrase, being filled with the Spirit, is a common phrase in the book of Acts. I mean, it's used over and over again. It's used, for example, when Peter stands up with John and he speaks boldly of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And then it's used of the rest of the believers at the end of that chapter, in chapter 4, when they're praying out because of the fear of persecution, and they're asking God to give them boldness. It says, the Spirit came and filled them. These are the same people who were filled on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came and filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's used when Stephen, the first martyr, looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God before he breathes his last. It's used when Ananias comes and he lays his hands on Saul and he heals him of blindness. And it says that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he was baptized. See, it's used of the disciples in Antioch who are described as filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. It's used of people. It's used to describe people who like this sponge, are filled to overflowing with the empowering presence of God. And it's a word Paul used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, he says. Don't take wine in to the point where it begins to overpower you and fill you and affect who you are and how you act. But instead of that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you could translate that phrase, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when we turn to Jesus in genuine faith, the Spirit of God comes upon us and into us. And in the beginning, we are baptized in the Spirit. And when we're baptized in the Spirit, we're meant to be filled with the Spirit. See, that's how the Christian life is supposed to begin. That's the normal Christian life. At least it was in the early church. And that's how the Christian life is supposed to continue. See, we're supposed to keep being filled with the Spirit. There is one Spirit baptism, but there are many fillings. We in these fillings, we are to experience more and more of God's presence and power in our lives until we become so full of Jesus that people can see Jesus in us. See, full of the love of Jesus, full of the joy of Jesus, full of His peace and His wisdom, full of His Word in our hearts, full of His love for the world. This is Paul's way of talking about what Jesus described in the vine and the branches. It's allowing the life of the vine, the sap, to flow into us and through us until we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control. You keep seeing why we can't separate Jesus from the Holy Spirit? But how does this happen? I mean, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And how do we keep being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, honestly, that's too big a question to answer completely in the small time that remains. But don't worry. I'm going to try to take us to the heart and center. And I want to do it with one quote and then one parable from Jesus and then one invitation. First, the quote. It's from Karl Barth. And you thought he didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. In reflection upon Pentecost, Karl Barth said, "The Holy Spirit comes in power when He has sighed for, cried for, and prayed for." Hallelujah. Now, here's the word from Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a poisonous snake? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion's egg. Well, if you, though you are sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, I mean, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, I'm struck when I read the accounts of the filling of the Holy Spirit, not just the one on the day of Pentecost, but subsequent ones in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, for example, I'm struck by the fact that people were praying, They were sighing and crying and praying for the presence and the power of God so that they could be the people of God and do the work of God in the world. And in response, in God's time and in God's way, God comes in fullness. And he comes to people who have already been baptized in water, already baptized with the Spirit. And he comes and he fills them again. And again, and again, until some people are so full continually that they're described as people full of the Holy Spirit. That's the description of their life. There's one baptism, and there's many fillings. But please, the filling of the Spirit is not something we can do. It isn't something I can give you a set of techniques, and if you follow those techniques, then God is somehow obligated to fill you with His Spirit. Doesn't work that way. This is something God does. What we do is repent. We acknowledge our sin and our need and our weakness and our failure and the fact that we can't do anything without Him. And then we cry out and we sigh and we pray, please fill me, God. I want to obey you. Now, I know probably some of you, maybe even some of the more theologically astute among you, have a problem with me talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon us after our conversion. I mean, you've been taught that it doesn't work that way. You've been taught what I said in the beginning, that we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes upon us when we're born again from above at the beginning. And I have said that is true. But you may also have been taught what I was taught growing up. I was told that we have all the Spirit that we are ever going to receive at conversion. The only question is whether the Holy Spirit has all of us, all of me, and He's controlling every area of my life. I receive all of the Spirit, and then life is simply allowing Him to control more and more of my life. Well, if that's how you want to think about it, let me ask a question. What would it mean to receive all of the Holy Spirit that you could ever receive? I mean, who is the Holy Spirit? He's not a sponge. He's not the water in the sponge. He's not wind in a room. He's not a tongue of fire over somebody's head. I mean, these are pictures, symbols. The Holy Spirit is the living God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, which means He is infinite and eternal. He is not bound by time or space, and He cannot be contained inside of anyone or anything in the sense of all of God is going to be in something. See, that's this language of coming and dwelling and filling is picture language. It's an attempt to describe the indescribable. That's the presence of God living in us. And God uses this language. It's meaningful, so we should use it. But please, let's not be foolishly literal. There is more. And more and more of the Spirit, the person of God, that we can receive as we become united with the vine and are filled with His Spirit. And we're going to keep experiencing more and more, Lord willing, to the day that we enter paradise. And maybe it even grows beyond there. I don't know. And now for the invitation. One quote, one parable from Jesus. One invitation. Will you pray? Will you sigh and cry and pray for the fullness of the Spirit, for God's empowering presence in your life? And perhaps you could begin joining with this church at the Friday night prayer. Now, I know some of you already have plans. Some of you may even be on vacation. It's time for a little bit of confession. Cindy and I had a vacation scheduled before this night of prayer was planned. So we're not going to be there Friday night. Not that that affects your ability to pray, but if you're wondering where we are, we're on vacation. But here's something that all of us can do. And in fact, Cindy and I can join you in doing it. We can do this no matter where we are. Would you consider making this summer, uniquely, a summer of prayer? For you, for your family and friends, for this church in its difficult life transition, for this city that desperately needs the presence of Jesus. See, summer is a time when the pace of life often slows down, or at least it's supposed to, or maybe it just changes. But it is the time when we tend to go on vacation and we try to reconnect with the people we love. Well, how about vacationing with God this summer? How about reconnecting with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit? How about diving into God's presence in worship and prayer until filled to the degree that you know it, you experience it, or you keep asking until you do? See, the Holy Spirit comes in fullness when he is cried for, sighed for, and prayed for. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we confess. We confess quite readily that we feel empty and dry and powerless in many ways in our lives. And we don't want to be. We know this isn't the normal Christian life. It isn't what's supposed to be normal. So we ask that you would fill us with your power from on high, that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we can respond with the love of Jesus and the joy of Jesus and the humility of Jesus and the self-control of Jesus. We pray that you would make our church, the very body of Christ, alive in this world. Not simply a people going through motions, even religious motions, but people on our knees crying out, receiving the presence of your Spirit so people see Jesus in us. You know that's not true of me as it should be. And we know it's not true of us. Please, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.